It is great to be with you this morning. Rev Dev said she's working on the Gospel of Mark for her sermon series. So today we're continuing that with Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. And I'm reading from the NRSV this morning. So I invite you to listen for the word that God has for you today. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answered him, "Well, John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "Well, you are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And then after 3 days, rise again. And Jesus said all of this quite openly. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." So Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of the words of this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for this holy word. May it fill us. May it guide us. May it challenge us in our discipleship and our following you, Jesus our Lord. And may the words that you have given me today be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord our God. Amen. So it's September, and I know just a few weeks ago, school started. I finished my 4 years of seminary studies in May of 1993. And that's the last time I was a student in that September to May schedule. Of course, as a mom of two, that school calendar was a rhythm for our lives for 14 years for them and then six more for college. So we continued that September to May school focus in our lives. It's been a number of years now, but still that school mindset is ingrained in my spirit. I'm a professional student, I would have gone to school forever. Because as soon as I read this passage for Sunday, verse 29, when Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," I gave Peter a grade A+. Yay, Peter, well done. Little star, right, on his paper. And then almost instantly, his grade fell to an F-. When in verse 32, he pulled Jesus aside to rebuke him and tell him, "Well, that's not how we define the Messiah." So he's averaging about a C grade point, maybe a C minus here. This chapter is really important. It's a turning point in Mark as Jesus is changing the focus of his ministry from those miracles and healings that the children lifted up to teaching and the cross and the passion. This story is that cusp story, the turning point. The illustration of the tides turning and the resurrection is coming. So we really have to knuckle down and study. So I imagine this question, "Who do you say that I am?" as a midterm course evaluation. The midterm pop quiz has only two questions: who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter answers question number two, and he gets it right. Jesus is the Messiah. And it may seem strange that immediately after this A-plus answer, Peter and the other disciples are told to not share this with anyone. Don't tell anyone. Does that make sense? This is really good news. The Messiah has come. Surely everybody would want to know. But as always, Jesus knows what's going on, and he has a reason for the gag order. He knows that Peter may know he is a Messiah. Jesus also knows that the disciples are working from different definitions of that word, Messiah. As the Message Bible says in verse 33, you have no idea how God works. And indeed, Peter and the disciples have no idea, even though they've been walking with Jesus all this time, how God is working. So, probably not all of us can safely say we have no idea how God is working, but we do know that it works. So Peter, being this good Jewish boy who went to some teaching with the local rabbi, went to synagogue every Sabbath, knows what Messiah means. It's a basic belief, number one teaching of the Jewish people of this day. Even a C student would know the answer to this question. Peter and the Jewish people's definition of Messiah is a political leader who will destroy the Roman overlords and free the Israelites and then lead us in the ways of God, just like King David did. That's Peter's definition of Messiah. Jesus has a different definition. And he's been sharing this in his stories, by his healing, by his examples, and his teachings on God and justice and mercy and grace. Jesus obviously has a radically new definition, the word Messiah. Peter was hearing this word, and he kept hearing it through his Hebrew school lens and his definition. He was not hearing the radical redefinition of that word that Jesus' very life was bringing forth. So that's why I think Jesus said, don't tell anyone, because they are not going to be telling the right thing if they went out and told everybody. Rabbi Jesus knows that he has some more teaching to do. So the next words, he gives this new definition of Messiah. Verse 31, he says, then he began to teach that the Son of Man, Messiah, must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after these 3 days, rise again. Now, Peter has this other definition running in his head. So when he hears Jesus say this, he's like, pulls Jesus aside. So the student is trying to tell the teacher that he's wrong. He rebukes the Son of God, his teacher and his Lord, the one he just called Messiah. Which then leads to these other words from Jesus rebuking Peter. There's a lot of rebuking going on here. Maybe not unexpected, but the tone of our loving Jesus is a little bit sharp here. We hear it in verse 33. As Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and he rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Ouch. That's a really embarrassing moment. Peter's just been taken down in front of all his friends. The A student just got called Satan. But the misunderstanding is so huge of Peter's Messiah versus Jesus' Messiah is so huge that I think Jesus had to get through their heads and their hearts with the really strong words. He's different. This Messiah thing is not the way you've always thought about it, and you really need to change your definition. So who the Messiah is changes the definition of disciple. Because if you're the disciple of King David, well, there's lots of perks in that, right? But if you're the disciple of the Messiah Jesus just described, not so many perks. Because Jesus says in 34 through 38, he called the crowd with his disciples, so now there's lots of people listening, and he says, If any of you wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. That is a really difficult job description for disciples. And I'm not sure they probably used that word cross, which was this item of punishment from the Roman Empire, which, you know, squashed you and exerted their superiority. Anyone else had ever used a cross that way before? So maybe Peter and the disciples hadn't been hearing correctly about the Messiah because they feared it would affect the definition of disciple. There's a lot outlined in those four verses, and it's really tough stuff. And these four verses are daunting, but I think the answer key is in verse 33, for being students and checking for our answers. You take out the word Satan and hear, get behind me, in order that your mind might be on heavenly things, not human things. When we get behind Jesus, we're setting our mind on divine things. The Message Bible in Mark 34 says, anyone who intends to follow me has to let me lead. Anyone who intends to follow me has to let me lead. We have to let Jesus lead. And then we're standing behind Jesus if he is leading us on our way. When I served churches in upstate New York, I was given a four-month-old Golden Retriever Husky mix. And I named her Susanna, after John Wesley's mother. And she and I went everywhere together. She was my protector. She went ahead of me to suss out the dangers and protect me if needed. 2 years later, she and I moved to Virginia, and Kevin and I were married, and the two, Kim and Susanna, became three, Kevin and Kim and Susanna. Shortly after we returned from our honeymoon, the three of us went out for a walk, and some new situation presented itself. And in Susanna's mind, new, possibly dangerous situation, so she deliberately put Kevin first. And she got behind Kevin. Kevin was now the first line of defense. And if this scary thing got past Kevin, then she was going to protect me. It didn't take but, you know, a few weeks of us living together before this happened. When we face the scary bits of our lives, as many disciple-growing moments outlined in those four verses are pretty scary, when we face those scary bits of our lives, it's good to remember to set our mind on those divine things, putting Jesus, whom we name Messiah, in front of us and letting Jesus lead. So often we face life's problems, what would be called crosses in those verses, head on, doing it our way, and then we mess up. And then we turn to God in prayer and say, could you fix this? We need to reverse that way of operating and check in with God first, letting God lead, and then proceed with God's guidance. One lesson we receive from overhearing Peter's rebuke and retraining is that we need to put divine things first. So Jesus goes first, we follow, so that the crosses, the saving lives and losing lives and all that other rhetoric in there will be done according to Jesus' definition and goals, strength and wisdom, and not our own. So students of the gathering, who do you say that Jesus is? Think about that for a moment. If you're a note taker, this is the time to write your answer down on your phone or some scrap of paper in front of you so that you can think about that answer later. Talk about it over lunch. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's an important question. It shapes the way we live. It shapes the way we learn and grow together. Now, as I share with the children, Jesus is so much more and way too hard to define. He is so many different things. Really, we can't know all that he is. When you define him as Messiah or Son of God, those words have many meanings to different people. But we still have to figure it out for ourselves and answer for today and for this moment who we think Jesus is for us. And our meaning and definition will change over time, day to day. Sometimes Jesus is our friend. Sometimes Jesus is our teacher or our healer. So many different things. And the one who looks at us with those eyes of love that call forth a confession of sin out of our being and helps us to make a course correction from our way to God's way. He's the cheerleader on our A-plus days and our grace giver on our F-minus days, which, as happens here for Peter, maybe in the same hour. Jesus is all those things. And so when our Muslim neighbor or our spiritual but not religious yoga class friend says, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" we'll have the beginning of an answer. And as disciples say, "I'm still learning and growing, so ask me again tomorrow." Knowing the answer to "Who do you say that I am?" is one reason why we have creeds for those days when we haven't grown enough to know what it means, for those days when we don't know what we believe, for those days in our lives when we've gotten behind in our Christian discipleship studies. Having that creed, what we as a church body believes, helps us to claim our faith and express our faith until we have our own faith and our own answers once again. I don't know where you are in this Christian journey. Is it day one or the first month of focusing on divine things, or if it's year 14 or 50? But each and every time we hear the story, it's a good time for a pop quiz and ask ourselves again, who do I say that Jesus is? How would I describe him and his meaning in my life to my unchurched neighbor? The question is a great one for refocusing our attention on divine things as we remember we're followers of this Jesus, who is more than a prophet, more than a king, more than a revolutionary. He's Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Rabbi, Jesus our friend and adopted brother, Jesus the Christ, and Jesus the Messiah. When we think that we would have liked to walk beside or behind Jesus, and we would have done better than Peter and Thomas, we know 2,000 years later that Jesus of Nazareth, who became Jesus the Christ, Jesus freed us as from his earthly ministry, can walk before us, beside us, he can push us, he can live in our hearts, he can carry us at the same time, all at the same time, and in all those things that we have to face every day on our earthly walk. We can be disciples because Jesus, our Savior, our Teacher, our Redeemer, our Healer, walks with us and lives in our hearts and carries us and dances with us and laughs with us and holds us tight and rocks us when the crosses that we carry may seem to overwhelm us. Now, the school metaphor only goes so far. Too many of us judge ourselves by our grades. We have to remember we are not our grades, right? You are not your grade. I'm not my grade. You are not your grades. The only one who can grade us really on our discipleship is Jesus. We have lots of guides to help us on our discipleship, but that's the only one who matters, is Teacher Jesus. So we don't have to believe that negative voice in our heads that would turn us away from following, because you're never going to get it right. That's when we call on Jesus to move Satan right along. The metaphor of teaching and school and grades fails and fails miserably because it's so hard to describe in words what we know and believe. We're not our grades. But in looking at this story, we know we can fail, just like Peter, and fail miserably, F-minus failing, and yet we are still loved, and we are still disciples, and we still serve Jesus, even if we've messed up. Jesus is still going to love us, and seek us, and call us, and welcome us to serve others better tomorrow. The Renovare Spiritual Formation Bible notes for this passage says, "Who do you say that I am?" This question of Jesus to the disciples marks the theological turning point of Mark's gospel and is the question every one of us must answer. Once we, like Peter, have made our confession of faith, we've taken that first step. Then the second step is this lifelong journey of living our confession fully and authentically in a life of service and sacrifice. Jesus became human to remind us that we're created by God. God declared humanity good, and Jesus, being human, proved that. And Jesus reminded us that to be human, made in the image of God, is precious and holy and a very sacred thing. And in God's eyes, we're all A-plus students on a journey to know Jesus better so we can follow more nearly and clearly. In the name of the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer, amen. Now, since we're talking about school, I have homework for you if you like. It's optional homework. First, if you want to know about this more about this suffering servant disciple thing going on in those last four verses, I would encourage you to read the visions of Julian of Norwich, a 14th century anchorite who had a vision from God and took 20 years to write that vision down and get it right. And she has this whole section in there about what is a suffering servant? What does it mean to be a disciple that's described in Mark 8 there? It's beautiful. Second homework option, it says, pick up your cross and follow me. So what does your cross look like? Artists have made beautiful and inspiring crosses, literally thousands of them, from stone to wood to silver to paint and watercolors and dried flowers and quilts and all sorts of other media. If you were to take up your cross, what would your cross look like? Where would you keep it? Do you put it on a chain around your neck or in your pocket or at your home worship altar? Or in your devotion booklet or your Bible as a reminder that this is the way you are to serve Jesus and share who Jesus is, as it's a defining moment in our definition of who Jesus is, the cross bearer. What would that cross symbol mean for you in your discipleship journey? So, little something to think about and maybe look at this week as you're pondering this scripture some more. And it's time for praying. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God of mercy and hope, our teacher and leader, we ask that you would be with us this day, this week, this coming weekend. And we know that you are. Mostly we're asking for eyes to see you in all those places, God, because we know that you're there. We've gathered here today to worship you and learn about you and your will for our lives. Help us to know who you are for our inner life and for the sharing that definition with others. It is not easy for us to realize that if we are to follow Jesus, we will have to make a total commitment to his ways. And we will actually have to put into practice the good news of compassionate love and healing mercies that he showed us. Lord, as we think about our world and our lives and our neighborhoods, our hearts are filled with situations concerning family and friends and neighbors and the world. And we lift them up to you in our hearts, knowing that you are there already, doing what needs to be done. And today we remember those affected by Hurricane Francine. We pray for those affected by the recent school shootings. We pray for immigrants who are being misrepresented and harassed. And we pray that your peace and mercy will be in all the places that it needs to be this day. And as we come to you in prayer, we seek your healing mercies for all of those situations we just thought of, we named in our hearts. But we also remember that that same healing is offered to each one of us. So this day, we ask that you would give us strength and courage to follow Jesus in his name. Amen. And I believe our breakthrough prayer is coming. Let us say that together. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.